Lord God, please let what I say come from you and through me and out to others. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in today's gospel, we have an overview of what was happening before Jesus was born. Mary and Joseph were set to be married, but it comes to light that Mary was with child in a time where there was an absolute three-step process to getting married, and it was a social contract that she had to follow. First of all, the families got together and decided that this would be a good thing for the two families to come together. And she was probably a lot younger than he was. The second thing that happens is there's a public announcement of the engagement. Now, this is the kind of engagement, this is where the social contract comes in, and it's not something that can easily be broken. I mean, there'd be something major to get out of this engagement. The third part, of course, is they get married, and then they live together as husband and wife. Well, there's shame in not following this social contract. There's shame in not following these three steps, not just for the woman, but also for the man. But in our story this morning, what's odd, the thing that we go to, first of all, in hearing about all this is instantly my brain says, wait, she is with child by the Holy Spirit. But from a Hellenistic, that is a Greek worldview, supernatural conception wasn't all that odd if you think about mythology. Okay? What was odd in this story was the fact that against all logic, Joseph allowed the marriage to happen. Given the circumstances, Joseph naming this child as his own took a lot of courage and a lot of obedience. Now, I'm not sure about your personal experience, but I can tell you that an unplanned pregnancy in a family can be very disruptive, at least. And I would only hope that at some time, at some point in our lives, we realize that every child brought into this world is a gift and a sign of hope in life. But we haven't come too far from 2,000 years ago, and there was a huge shame factor in this unplanned child. Joseph and his family responded in such a way that if he'd responded another way, it's possible, given the day, Mary could have been stoned to death for this. The gospel doesn't give a lot of the backstory, doesn't give us a lot of emotional understanding of the turmoil they must have been going through, but this had to be extremely difficult for the two of them. You know, it's extremely difficult when it happens in our lives, too. We make plans, and then all of a sudden, right before us, we see those plans dissolve into nothing. It's traumatic, and I'm sure it was for them, too. I think that when we hear these stories, we forget that these were real people. These things were really happening to them. And there was a lot of anger and fear and disappointment wrapped up in this. It happened to them, and it happens to us. I can tell you, though, that the gospel today is a guide for us on how to respond. What to do in the space between the stimulus and the response. How to act with empathy and compassion and love. It shows obedience in face of controversy. Choosing to do the right thing, even when it doesn't seem like it's the logical, practical thing to do. In this passage, it tells me that Joseph really was an empathetic and compassionate man. He was willing to dismiss Mary quietly to avoid the disgrace. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Well, Joseph did the right thing. And in the space between hearing that Mary was with child and what it would mean to both of them, in the space that was there after he had the dream, he chose to stay with Mary. He chose to name the child Jesus. He listened to his head. He listened to his heart. And Joseph chose love. Now, Joseph likely knew the scripture, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Even so, I'm pretty sure he was not comforted by the idea that there was a prophecy that was set forth years before he was ever around, and there it is playing out not only just in his lifetime, but in his life. Okay, I imagine that if any of us happened upon one of the prophecies from Revelation, driving down the road and in front of you appears a large dragon with seven heads, you know, like, I'm pretty sure we'd pass out. This would not be a good thing, you know, that or I'd be thinking, hey, I must have accidentally driven to a movie set, maybe. I don't know what's going on. Okay, but to have this played out in your own life, it probably wasn't something that he'd ever expected. There were some really hard decisions that he was going to have to make. And the decisions he made impacted the whole world, including us sitting right here. Joseph decided to stand in the light, to use his head and his heart and listen to them and choose love. Now, Joseph named the baby, claiming him as his own. And naming Jesus, being obedient to the command he got in the dream, because of this, Jesus is known as the descendant of David. Now, I don't have children, but I understand that naming a child is a pretty important decision in someone's life. There are family traditions to be followed, and the parents take this pretty seriously from those I've asked. You know, there's honor and family tradition. In fact, I was told that my own father, there was a little chair that was my sister's and then my middle sister's, and that my father would sit in the living room staring at this little chair and saying names. Sheila. Thank goodness he didn't pick Sheila. Okay? But he would sit there and he'd say, Jamie? Jamie. You know? And I thought, how cute that is. I mean, my dad sat talking to an empty chair, imagining this little girl who was going to come and be there. It's a pretty serious thing, this naming. You know, all right, I have to tell you, I was talking about this gospel to our accountant, Lori, and the thing that struck her about this name and this naming thing is she said, I don't understand. This line says, and they shall name him Emmanuel. And Lori said, it always baffled me why we call him Jesus. And I don't know where this came from, but instantly in my head, the words came out of my mouth. Well, Lori, because Manny the Christ does not have the same ring to it as Jesus. And I'm thinking, I hope God has a sense of humor, because otherwise I'm in big trouble here. You know, I digress. So here's my question for you. Have you ever decided to do something because it's the right thing, even though it doesn't quite look that way? It's difficult to always do the right thing or even to know what the right thing is to do. I think there's awful lot of pressure sometimes to, oh, you need to make the smart decision. You need to make the logical decision. And I think that we forget to listen to our heads and we forget to listen to our hearts. We need to remember to choose to walk in the light. I can't tell you how many times I've stood up here and said, what you need to remember is just do the very best you can and leave the rest to God. I'm pretty sure you've all heard me say it more than once, more than twice. But I want to share with you the story of why I say that and where it came from and who told me those words. Do the best you can, leave the rest to God. When I was at St. John's Lafayette Square and I was first going out as a lay pastoral minister, I was assigned to the nursing home to go see Mrs. Alice Wilder. She was 92 years old. She'd had a stroke. She'd had some throat surgery. And we had gotten together and were finally, I would go see her every week. I only had to see her once a month. But it was just so nice, easy to stop on the way home and visit with this lady. And we had great conversations. But it was a little hard to understand her. She was a little quiet because of the surgery. But one day, I got us, I'll show you. She had a wheelchair, and the wheelchair would be sitting here, and then there would be one of those rolling tables, the kind that you have dinner on when you're in bed and you know, if you need a table there. And then I'm sitting in this armchair right here, okay, and the door is right there. And so I set us up this way because we not only would have communion, but then I would clear that out, and we would play cards for a while, or we would sit and talk. So I had this all set up in front of me, and we said all of the prayers, and I took communion, and I dipped her wafer in the wine, and I reached up and reached across, and I gave her the wafer. And she began to choke. No, I mean, she really began to choke, and she was choking. And I said, "Are you okay?" And she's giving me the throat symbol. She's choking. And I went to move the table, and it caught on her wheelchair, and I can't get out, and she's choking. Did I mention she's choking? And this is going on, and for as many minutes as I'm telling you this story, she's still choking, and I can't get out. Okay, and I realize now she's in trouble. And so I'm like, I've got to climb out of the side of this chair, and I got up to get out of the side of the chair to go over the side, and I reached for the door handle. I thought, at least I'll open the door, and I'll yell for the nurse. And I clicked the door handle down, and I heard her go, "I'm okay." Okay. All right, I got her some water that was sitting on the table. And we sat back down, and we finished the prayers. And then we just kind of sat there in silence. Finally, I said to her, I said, "Mrs. Wilder, do you suppose it would have been a good thing or a bad thing to have choked to death on the body and blood of Jesus?" She sat back and she looked at me and she said, "I've been wondering the same thing." And she said, "But for your sake, I can tell you one thing. I was trying to figure out how you were going to explain it to my daughter, Mary." That part hadn't occurred to me. You know, and I said, "God, these are big questions we're having to talk about today." She said, "Yes, they are." And I said, "Do you have any other questions?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "Sure, Mrs. Wilder, what's the meaning of life?" And without hesitation, she said, "You do the very best that you can, and you leave the rest to God. This is the meaning of my life." And I thought about that. And really, when you decide to do something because it's the right thing to do, the most important thing to remember is to be true to yourself. Listen to your head and listen to your heart. Do the very best you can, and then trust God. Just trust to leave the rest up to God. The only thing any of us can do is the best that we can. It's all we've got. So it's still Advent. Another 2 days. It's still Advent. So stop worrying about whether or not you're ready for Christmas. Because Christmas is a celebration that is 12 days long. It's a long party. It's not a deadline, unless you have kids. But in the same way, Jesus didn't say, "Come to me, all of you who've got it together at the top of your game, are finished shopping and have everything wrapped." Jesus said, "When you are weary and small and desperate and sad, come to me and I will give you rest." So if you are really doing your best to follow the commandments and to love God and to love your neighbor just as Jesus loved you, then just do the very best you can. Because the rest is just details. And we know the devil's in those details. Being a Christian is a way of life. It's not a race to a finish line. It is a slow and intentional walk toward the light. Amen.